One of the things I want you to pray for is after I leave here today, I've been ministering to a fellow named Gerald that I'll tell you just a quick story. When I first started as a chaplain at Joe Gibbs Racing, we have a catered meal on Wednesdays. And the head chaplain, Bob Dyer, who's a longtime friend of mine, said, "Hey, Ken, go around the shop, invite people, tell them what we're eating today, tell them who's speaking, and ask them to come." So I got lost a couple times, and then I ended up in this room. It's a big building, by the way, 500 employees. And I went into this room. I found out later it's the teardown room. After the cars go race, they come back and they take them all apart. And Gerald was in there. And I said, "Gerald, I'm Ken. I'm a new chaplain." And he goes, "Oh, hey, nice to meet you." I said, "We're having this for lunch, so-and-so's speaking. Can you come today?" He said, "No, I don't go to those." I said, "Why not?" And he said, he paused for a minute, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you. When I was a older teenager, I was in a church up in West Virginia, and there was a young pastor, and I really liked him. And he would come and spend time with us, and he would get to know us, and I really appreciated him. And every once in a while when he'd come, he'd have a beer with my dad. And evidently people in the church found out he drank a beer, and they got mad at him, and they fired him and kicked him out. And he said, "That hurt me, so I don't go to church anymore. I don't want to go to Bible study." And I said, "So this pastor, this young pastor, he was a good guy?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "So you trusted him?" He said, "Yeah, I did. I, you know." I said, "So he wanted what was best for you. You could tell that in the time you spent with him." He goes, "Yes." I said, "Have you kept up with him?" You know, sometimes God gives you just the right thing to say. I said, "Have you kept up with him?" I said, "No." I said, "Well, I want you to find him. I want you to get on Facebook or whatever and see if you can find him. And I want you to call him and ask him this question. That he would he want you to give up on worship, give up on God because of what happened to him in that church in West Virginia so many years ago?" And Gerald kind of looked at me like, "Okay, checkmate." And I told him, I said, "Because I think that if he is the guy you say he is, he's going to say, 'Oh, no, that's not what I wanted for you, Gerald. Not at all.'" And as a result, he actually came that day. And he's been coming, then now he's in a small group with me. And in our small groups, we actually have been going through the Gospel of John. And I'm doing that with some, and Jonah with some other ones. I have a study, and then the next week we go out to lunch, and they have homework. Their homework is I make sure they get the Bible app so they know how to push the button and let it read to them when they drive to work and let it read to them when they drive home. And I tell them to read, I want you to just keep reading the Gospel of John over and over again, listening to it. And so he started doing that. And when we go out to lunch, their homework is not only to keep reading, but they're to pick out and ask God to make a verse jump out to them and come and share it and tell us why you think it, God impressed that particular verse or that passage on you. And so from the very first time, Gerald, he was enamored with the I am's in John. And he would write down the verse on a sheet of paper to bring, because he didn't want to make sure and he would study it, having never studied the Bible before. And he would go to wherever on the internet he could find out what it meant. And then he would say, "This is what I think it's saying to me." And he'd have a page before he was through. And that's been happening now for about 9 months. Well, in the time, I found out that he and his dad, he's like a master mechanic, but he and his dad would cut yards on Fridays and Saturdays to get extra money. And I had moved into a house, and I have 3 acres that I cut. And so I have a zero-turn mower, and I'm not a mechanic. And the first time I cut the yard, I didn't know a metal pipe was sticking up through the weeds that were this high, and I broke a blade. And I said, "Gerald, who do you get to work on your mower?" He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I broke a blade, and it's vibrating." He said, well, all you do is you get a jack and jack it up, and then you get an air gun and a compressor, and you go, and you take that out and take these off, and then you're set. I said, a jack. No jack. Air gun? I ain't got one. Compressor? I got a little pancake compressor, you know. And he said, I'll come over on Friday and help him. He brought his dad, who's older than me, so he's really old. And his dad was a dog person, and I have three dogs, and one of them's a golden retriever I'll mention in the sermon later. And his name's Stanley. And Stanley just sat beside Donald, his dad, for the whole time. And it took a long time because my little air compressor would only withstand one zoop before we had to wait for it to air up again. And so he just pet Stanley. He loved dogs, and I got to know them more. Donald eventually got sick. I went to go visit him a number in the hospital, and then he died, and Jared was undone. And I told my wife the funeral was going to be up in West Virginia in a little bitty place where you got to know to get there to get there. And I told my wife, I said, I think I'm just going to go up there. I just want to support Jared. And so I called him two or three days before the funeral, and I said, I need some kind of how to get there. I want to come up for your dad's funeral, for Donald's funeral. And he told me, and he says, well, I'm glad you called. The preacher that did my mom's funeral doesn't want to come over the mountain. He's gotten old, too old, and he doesn't want to come. Could you come do the funeral? So I ended up going to West Virginia and doing the funeral for him. And since then, the relationship's grown and grown. I went hunting almost 3 weeks ago now, up in West Virginia with Gerald, and we had some great conversations, and he said, sometimes people ask me to pray out loud. I don't know how to do that. Can you teach me to do that? So we've talked about that. We've had some really special. I think God is drawing him to himself. So that's a part of the ministry. I want you to pray, because I'm leaving after here and going up to West Virginia to go hunting with Gerald, and I'm praying that he'll come to faith. I'm looking for an opportunity that I want to, you know, say, are you sure, you know, we can have that conversation. So if you would pray for Gerald as a part of that ministry, I would really appreciate it. One other thing, my Bob Dyer, that same person, has given me an assignment to add to my responsibilities. He wants me to develop a training for chaplains all over the world, just all the chaplains in the world he wants me to develop a training for. And the first 200 are coming from rugby chaplains in South Africa. And so I'm in the midst of doing that. So if you'll pray for mental acuity and all the things that need to happen for that to happen as well. So I'd appreciate you praying for me. Today, we are looking at two passages about the same story, one of them from Mark and one of them from Matthew. And they're in your bulletin. I'm going to read first Mark 7:24 through verse 30, and then Matthew 15:21 through 28. This is we're kind of following the theme of encounters with Jesus, and this might be the strangest encounter that we will deal with. I spoke on this passage at that Bible study on Wednesdays, and I went around, and when I was inviting people to come to it, I went particularly to the HR ladies at Joe Gibbs and said, I want you to come hear this. You're going to hear Jesus, and he says something that's not HR appropriate. And they went, what did he say? I said, he called a woman, a mom, a dog. And he said, no, that's not in the Bible. I said, come here. And all the HR ladies came. They were enamored, trying to find out, what does that have to do? So if you would, let's read together. I will read if you'll follow along, if you have your Bible. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. May God bless the reading of his word. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found her child laying on the bed and the demon gone. Matthew 15:21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Verse 26, "It's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Might be the strangest thing Jesus ever said. It just happened when he ventured outside of Israel, the confines of Israel, and went good ways away. He tried to retire to a house, but evidently everybody in that region knew about Jesus too. They knew that he was a healer, that he had supernatural power, and it didn't work for him to go on that retreat. They were there too. Jesus could not escape that notice. Even in this Gentile area, people knew about his ministry. And so this woman who is a Canaanite, meaning she descended from obviously the Canaanites in the Old Testament who were arch enemies of the Hebrews. This woman had everything going against her that day. She came, Jesus came to rest, not to minister. She was a pagan, not a Jew. And although there was no reason to think Jesus would help her, she came because he was her last hope. The story, as Matthew tells it, begins this way. Jesus left that place and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that territory came to him and began to shout, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Every parent could understand the pathos, the emotion that would come out of a mom that's concerned about their little daughter. If you have a sick child, how far will you go to help your son or daughter? Just to ask the question is to answer it. You go wherever you can. You will do whatever you can. It's not a matter of distance or money. You're going to do whatever you can for your daughter, right? We would do that as parents. When your child is sick especially, "Is my child going to be all right? God, are you listening?" This woman loved her daughter. We don't know the woman's how this woman's daughter came to be tormented by a demon. It's not a matter of medicine. Medicine's not going to fix this. It'll only be a supernatural miracle that will fix this. And that's why the woman came to Jesus. We love miracle stories, and we already have read the end. This ends with a good ending, but in a strange way. Jesus' response to this woman seems peculiar and perhaps even cruel. One thing we learn about Jesus in this passage, he is good, but he's not predictable. He treated each person as an individual. If you'll go back and read the Gospels, you'll see he treated Nicodemus one way, the woman at the well a completely different way. He dealt with the deaf mute a different way. And yet, even with Zacchaeus, he dealt with him. He met people where they were and found out what was the best way to communicate to them truth. So it was unique. That's one thing we need to learn with dealing with individuals. That we need to find out what will they listen to? What is their concern? How can God touch their heart? So we're going to deal with two key questions today as we look at this passage. Why was Jesus at first silent? And then number two, why did Jesus call this mom a dog? When he finally did speak to her. Now Matthew's clear in verse 23 that Jesus does not answer a word. Nothing terrifies a soul rather than silence from heaven. Have you ever prayed and you wanted God to answer your prayer so, and you urgently wanted him to do it, and it seemed like you didn't hear anything in response? Well, why was he silent? It happens to us from time to time when we pray. We wait, we seek the Lord, and yet no answer comes from heaven. I prayed for my mom's salvation for 30 years. Thankfully, God answered me. I remember when I first came to faith and I was in my eager exuberance, I said, do you know God? Do you know the Lord? Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? And my mom, who had suffered through a lot, was a widow, young, with four young children. And she said, I don't think I could have gotten through this without God. And I gave her a Bible that Christmas. You know the Bibles you could get with the gold leaf, gold on the edges. Every time I'd go home to visit, I'd look at the Bible on the side table. It was always there. It was always, there was no dust on top of the Bible. But those gold leaves, you know how when you open the Bible, you mess them up. Hers looked perfect. She wasn't reading the Bible. And I knew that she had what I call, she was a God-fearer, but she didn't know God. She respected me. She respected me. I told her I sensed God calling me in a ministry. She said, I'm so happy for you. When I was teaching in Georgia, way back, when we did cassette tapes, we never let those out. She asked me to, when they recorded my sermons, if I'd send them to her. And I would send them to her. And years later, when she got, after she'd had two bouts of cancer, she moved up to be close with us. And she came to church. She hadn't been to church in years and years and years and years. She came to the church I was starting. And I told the congregation when I got up to preach, just like right about now, and I said, I'm nervous today. My mom's here. Have you met her? And everybody looked at her, and they'd met her. And there were like 150 people there. And she looked at me like I didn't want any attention. I said, I'm not nervous because she's here to hear me. I'm nervous because I used to send her these tapes, and I've asked her if she listened to them, and she said, yeah, because they helped me go to sleep at night. I said, I'm nervous that once I start preaching, she's going to start snoring. And, of course, everybody laughed, and it kind of broke the ice. But it was so wonderful that as a result of being involved in that church plant, she came to faith, a lot of it because of the ladies in the church that came alongside her and loved her. And then for the first time in a long time, she was under the preaching of the Word. And I think it got to where it wasn't Ken preaching. She was listening to God's Word. And God saved her. But God's silence doesn't always mean a no. Sometimes it means not this, not now, and not yet. In this case, when we look back and examine it, Jesus wanted to bring this woman's faith out, not only for her benefit, but for the benefit of the disciples. He wanted her to go on. You're bothering us. You're like a fly. Leave us. And it's also written for us today because we need to hear the truth of this story. So Jesus knew their bigotry, and sometimes when we come to Scripture and we ask God to open our hearts, sometimes we see our own sin too, don't we? So why was he silent? We can turn that question around, though. Why doesn't God always answer the prayers the first time we ask them? I'm convinced if he did, we would look to him as a vending machine. You put it in, get it out. We would not look at him as God who rules. And we would not depend on his wisdom. And we would not pray in Jesus' name. We would say, I ask, you give. We would start demanding. But that's not how prayer works. James 5:16 says, remind us that fervent prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. The word fervent has the root meaning of boiling. You know when you boil water, it boils up. That's the kind of prayers that God says he answers. And the righteous are powerful. It's, when you have a sick child like this woman does, your prayer don't stop with one prayer. Your emotions are all wrapped up. You're praying and praying and praying and praying. Nothing reminds us how helpless we are than when we see a child suffer. I'll never forget, I was visiting my grandmother up in Virginia, and we had small children, and my oldest child, Katie, and then Oliver, they were told never play in the bathroom. And my grandmother's house, part of it was pre-Civil War, and it was, you know, those old wood doors that are completely solid with the big hinges. Well, that, she had a door like that to a bathroom. And Katie is a rule keeper, you know, first of all. Oliver is Oliver, right? Oliver wanted to get in the bathroom. Katie was inside the bathroom trying to keep him out because he wasn't supposed to play in the bathroom. So she was trying to keep rules. And somehow Oliver pushed the door enough and his hand went into the joint, not where the door closes, but, you know, over here where the hinges are. And she's pushing on the door from the other side. And, you know, as a parent, when you hear that scream, that's not the normal scream. It's the, you know, the piercing of your soul type scream. And Oliver's just screaming. And Katie, but Katie's still pushing. And I get back there and he's just hung there. And his little fingers are just smashed. And so I scoop him up. I go, I don't know how fast, to the urgent care. And I'm saying, you know, I'm thinking Oliver's not going to even lose his fingers. You know, all the worst thoughts coming to mind. I get to urgent care, and they're not too urgent about anything. They wanted me to fill out forms. They said, take my time for, you know, his fingers are shot. And so I filled out the forms, and as fast as I could, and then they saw him, and he's got fine. He plays the guitar now. He does fine. But that, I never get that feeling of, you got to help now. I'm convinced that's how this woman is. We beg and plead for God for our own flesh and blood. And Jesus was putting this woman's faith on trial. Will she turn away in despair? Will she keep asking? How will she deal with the delay? How is she going to respond? And here's a principle we can take from this. A faith not tested can't be trusted. A faith not tested can't be trusted. God hears our prayer and our bowling prayer. Keep praying. You're praying for your children. Keep praying. You're praying for loved ones. If you're praying for, I have a child that has yet to come to faith. I'm praying for her. Keep praying. Number two question that we're going to try to deal with. Why did Jesus call her a daughter? There's no doubt this is the greatest challenge. It's not politically correct to call a woman a dog, particularly a mom. Verse 26, Matthew 15, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. By the way, the word dog is not, it refers to more household pets rather than wild dogs. It even could be translated puppies, but that doesn't help much. Why is he still being called dog? Would you rather be considered a child at the table or a puppy fighting for crumbs? Why is Jesus being cruel? Two truths. First one is, it is true that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He came to fulfill the Old Testament promises to Israel. That's why Jesus said he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul still talks about this in Romans 1:16 when he talks about the gospel being to the Jew first. But then he goes on to say in 1:16, and also to the Greek, and I'm glad it says that, otherwise I'd be left out. You would probably be left out. The Lord starts with the Jews, but he does not stop there. In fact, Jonah tells us that because of the sailors and the Ninevites. God has a vision for them too. Secondly, too, God wanted this woman to understand her true condition. And this is where we get down into the weeds, where we need to get really understanding and apply it to ourselves. No one can claim, has a claim, on the goodness of God. Just because you ask doesn't mean you can demand God to do what you want him to do. No one deserves heaven. That's been a major problem from the beginning. We all think we're better than we are. We think we deserve it. We tend to compare ourselves to the guy down the street that never cuts his grass. And we know we're better than them. And we always have an inflated view of ourselves. When Jesus compares Gentiles to dogs, he's asking this woman to admit her true condition. Do you understand you're completely outside the covenant of grace? And you have no claim on me at all. I can heal your daughter. I'm willing to do it. But you must acknowledge that you don't deserve it. You can get your miracle, but it must be by grace or it won't happen at all. You can come to God by grace or don't come at all. Churches that I have pastored in the past, just like this church, if you join this church, you have to answer this question in the affirmative. Do you affirm that you're a sinner in the sight of God justly deserving his displeasure? Right? That's one of the membership questions every PCA church has. Well, as long as that's so clear, because if you come thinking you deserve God's grace, you're lying when you say, I recognize I'm a sinner, justly deserving his displeasure. Here's the shocking truth to this story. Get ready. Don't throw anything. You're a dog. And so am I. It doesn't sound good when you say that. But the reality is, we don't deserve. You might be a poodle or a German shepherd, and I might be a golden retriever, but dogs are nonetheless dogs. We are puppies under the table begging for crumbs. If you think you deserve God's grace, you can never have it. If you admit you don't deserve it, you can have as much as you need. You're a dog, and so am I. That's why this story is so powerful. The woman does not dispute what Jesus said. She agrees with him. Yes, Lord. She explains. Now, she could have gotten indignant, and you might get indignant. How dare the preacher call me a dog today? Don't talk to me that way. I'm no dog. Many would have responded that way. She didn't. She agreed with Jesus. Here's another principle. If we want to get to end up in the right place, we need to start in the right place. And agreeing with Jesus is always the right place to start. When you agree with him, this woman could have given up. She could have gotten angry. She could have contradicted Jesus. She could have accused him of unfairness. She could have taken the offense of being called a dog. And then instead, she says, this is wonderful. You're right. I'm a dog. I am a dog. I have no claim to your grace. You have no reason to listen to me. And then she clinches her argument this way. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I told you I love dogs, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about Stanley. Stanley's a golden retriever, sometimes a ninja. We have a rule in our family, and he's a smart dog. Whenever we eat, like if we eat around the table, he has to get where we can't see him. He can't be in the room. I hate when dogs bet. And if we eat on the couch, he will get where we can't see him, but except for maybe one little eye. He's a ninja dog. He could be way over there. And you know when golden retrievers walk, on wood floors, especially, you can hear their little things clackety, clackety, clack. But not with Ninja Stanley. He can sneak so close and he gets right up. Now, Stanley knows I'm a soft heart. He knows, like when we have Thanksgiving this week, we won't sweep the floor after we all get up to the table. We invite the dogs to come and, do the vacuum job, right? They do it better than we could. They come and lick the floor. Dogs might be dogs, but the reality is they get fed. The Canaanite woman was asking for crumbs of grace that would heal her daughter. She accepts her position. She admits her need. She agrees with Jesus, and she never gives up. And then Jesus responds in verse 28. This is wonderful. Then Jesus answered, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." And her daughter was instantly healed. When he said, "Great is your faith," he uses a Greek word that's only used in this passage in the New Testament. It's where we get the word mega from. Like when you say mega whatever, big stuff. He's saying you have mega faith. He didn't say that to the disciples. He didn't say that to anybody else. He said it to a Canaanite woman, an outsider, a pagan who believed in him. This woman had mega faith. Most people would have been turned away by the dog comment, but she didn't. Most would have given up in anger and despair, but she didn't. Most people would have given up. She understood what the Jews meant. Jesus was the true Son of David. She needed the mercy that only he could supply. She would not be denied. She accepted her position and argued from it, and she received what she asked from the Lord. The focus of this story is not on her daughter. The focus is on her and her faith. Let me remind you, if you have a particular prayer request that is boiling, keep praying. Keep seeking his faith. Let every parent take heart to this story, because God has a soft place in his heart and he responds to faith of God. So I encourage you, have the faith of a dog like this woman. The gospel is this. We are outsiders of the grace of God, cut off from his blessing, but Jesus died as what? An outsider. Outside the city. He became a dog, rejected, despised, abandoned, outside the city, that we might be accepted as children at the table of the Lord. So let me summarize and finish. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace, even people who today seem focused too far away. I had that written down before Ricky said it. When we come to God, we must come on his terms, not on ours. As long as we think we deserve salvation, we will never be turned away. We will be turned away. Jesus invites us to come to him for mercy we need, whenever we need it. Anyone can have, I believe, mega faith if you come to Jesus on his terms, agree with him. And it is in God's nature to be merciful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this woman's prayer. So simple. She said, Lord, help me. She recognized who you were. She asked for help that only you could give. And she admitted her helpless condition that only you could do what you could do. So Father, help us to pray that same prayer. Lord, help me. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.